adorable to bring.
You don't have to
explain. Well, you don't want to be unseemly in God's house, so. So I'm just going to do a little bit of a review from last week and then make that a springboard, hopefully, into finishing this week. So, oh, yeah. Can you guys see? Okay. Let me read this first. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man or an adult, I put away childish things. I put childish ways behind me." And so that scripture is just chock full of all kinds of things. But what I wanted to just hit on real briefly is that the thoughts that we have as children that are given to us or spoken over us are very, very important. Because if as we grow in the Lord, we don't learn to put them where they belong and understand that mom and dad or grandpa or our pastor or the teacher or whoever it was that said maybe things over us that weren't all that great, that weren't all that kind and uplifting, we believe them because we're kids. So whatever you tell a kid, they will believe. When Michaela was about three, I was playing with her, and I was a little girl, and she was the mom, okay? So I was a little girl, so I said, "I am not taking a nap." And I went like that, and she went, "Yes, you will," just in a real grown-up voice. So I got in bed, and I said, "Well, I'm not going to go to sleep because I'm not tired." I was being what she is sometimes, you know? And so Michaela walked over to me, and in this most matronly voice, she said this, "Well, I know you need a nap, because your eyes are heavy." Well, I just cracked up inside because I thought, that is my daughter speaking. Your eyes are heavy. No kid says that, you know. But Michaela was, and what I learned from that and from just years of studying and things like that, children are the best tape recorders in the world, and they are the worst interpreters in the world. They tape record the word, but they can't interpret it. So when there's problems in the home, they almost always blame themselves. They put themselves in the middle of that, and they pick up words that they don't even understand what they mean, and they interpret them in very bad ways. If you carry that over to adulthood, what happens to so many adult Christians is we're adult Christians in our body, but we have baby thoughts. And we are reacting to baby thoughts and young thoughts that were planted in our heads when we couldn't figure them out, but they are so real. You know, what mom and dad said, I was in therapy for, I don't know, a number of years, and because of this thing, this trauma that happened in my life, and I said to my Dr. Bixler, who was just a wonderful, godly counselor, I said, "What is wrong with me that I couldn't get over that? Well, you know, what's the deal? Is there something wrong that I couldn't? Now that you've explained it and I understand what was said and why it hurt me so bad and why it affected me, how come I'm not okay? Because I'm a mature adult, supposedly, in the Lord." And he said this, and it made sense. He said, children have to get both messages. They have to, if they get a negative one and they get positive ones too, they're going to integrate both of those into their life, and they're going to be fine. The problem in your particular situation, you didn't get any of the other. You only got the one side, the one side, the one side, the one side. So that's what I believed, and that's what I believed about God, who I've had to apologize to many times for what I believed about him, because I assigned to him things that were not assignable to the precious Lord that he is. But that's what I knew. So I wanted to start with that because I think sometimes that really, we carry those things in there. Those thoughts were as real to me as any thought. And they were my comfort place. And it was hard to move out of that and to go, no, that was not true. What they said was not true. What he said to me, that is not the truth. This is the truth. And that's why I bring it up. So we have to put them away, and we have to redefine our lives and all the pictures in our lives, because every picture in your life, you've written a little thing under it. What do you call that? A little caption. Yeah, a little caption under it. And I had to go back in many, many, many pictures in my life, and I had to rewrite the caption with the truth, not what I thought as a child. So that begs the question, should we teach our children what we believe? Not necessarily. Because what you believe may not be the truth. It may not, it could be, but it may not be. So I learned I'm not to teach my children what Vicki Ritchie believes, because a lot of what I believed was hogwash, and it was legalism, and it was death, and I didn't want to teach my children that. And so I had to learn that, so we have to be careful, and that's what I'm going to talk about in just a minute. Matthew 15:19 says this, "The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. This is what makes a man unclean. And these are lies in our thought life." And so what we talked about last week was the power of thoughts. Remember what the greatest power of your thoughts are? They're silent to anyone else. No one can hear what you're thinking. So you can be thinking, shut up, I've got a roast in the oven, I can't tell that. Or you could be thinking, I really don't agree with what she just said. I wonder what somebody said to her to make, you know, our thoughts can go like this, on and on and on. Nobody can hear them. No one can hear them. And that's why they're so powerful. And that's why our enemy goes to that area first, the thoughts. The thoughts come into our spirit and our heart. The Bible just said that. It is out of the heart that these thoughts come. So it's a two-way street. Thoughts go into the spirit and the heart, and they go back to the thoughts. The Bible says this, as a man thinketh in his heart, that's what he is. That's a two-way street, meaning the things that we think about are the things that we become, and what we are feeds what we think about. Get it? Yeah, I mean, that's true. What we really are in the deepest part of our heart, who we really are, feeds on the thoughts, and the thoughts that we have feed into who we are. And those two things, as powerful as they are, the Bible says, feed into our mouth and out come the words. And that's what we talked about last week, is that your mouth isn't the problem. If you say, well, oh yeah, I've always had a problem with the mouth. No. If we have a problem saying unkind, bitter, degrading, critical, or if we have trouble with profanity or all those other negative things, the problem is not the mouth. The problem is the heart. Here's what the Bible says. It says it somewhere, and I will read it to you. A wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bone. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. And here the Bible says, the body without the spirit is what? Dead. Morte. If my spirit left me right now, you would not hear another word out of my mouth, because I would be dead. And so the spirit is the engine room of our life. The spirit, when the Lord showed me this, I was like, oh, so you're interested in what no one can hear, because it goes down into where no one can see, where Vicki really lives, and you want to cleanse and purify that part so that what comes out of me is what you are. And God goes, bingo, that's it. I don't want you to work on your mouth. I want you to work on your heart. Rather, I want you to let me work on your heart. And I want you to let me come in and bind up the wounds that have hurt you so bad and pour in my ointment and also pour in the cleansing power of my blood to clean out the yucky stuff that has remained in there. And that's why, Vicki, you talk the way you do. That's why you feel okay tearing somebody down or saying something. I said to the group last week that I am a murderer, and I had to say that to God. I have committed murder, because the Bible says that in the tongue is the power of life and death. And I knew that I'd killed some people, you know, with my mouth. And so I had to say, I bowed before him and I said, forgive me. I have killed a person's reputation or their, or even within my own family, I've said mean things. And it was, you know, so we say, I need to guard my tongue. No, if my tongue doesn't have power. That's what my tongue has no power. It can't just start going like that and talk and say words, because we'd all be in jail if it could, right? No, the tongue has to have an impetus. There has to be an engine behind it. Like I told you, that truck that goes by and the smoke's coming out. The tailpipe could be in pristine condition. What's wrong is that it's burning too much oil. And that's why you see the smoke. So what you see coming out is not the problem from the tailpipe. It's the problem with the engine that has to be cleaned in order to do it. And that's what God showed me. And he said, and I'm the best engine cleaner ever. And that's what I wanted to do. And it transformed my life so that I understood that I carry within me that which can bring life to someone. Have you ever had someone bring life to you with a word? I sure have. Just in passing, someone can say something and you grab a hold of it like it was a life preserver, you know, holding on to it. The word that was fitly spoken. I told you the story of my mom and how that word helped me. I still remember it to this day. And I was like 8 years old when that happened. But it was like, yes, it was a word of life. And we have that within us. Or we have an engine that doesn't work all that great. An engine that's filled with pain and sorrow and the past that we've carried from the time we were children or maybe teenagers or our mistakes. We've carried that and it's going like this. And out of it comes this. Words that hurt or destroy, or words that are broken and difficult. Or we have a chance to do the opposite. Remember the think code that we wanted to incorporate in our life? The think code. THINK. Ask ourselves this, when our thoughts are bothering us, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary that I think about this? Is it kind? And if you can say, yes, 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 no, I don't even need to go to K. If I go three yeses and I get down to no, is it necessary that I'm thinking about this, spending my time, rolling it over in my brain? And if it's not necessary, then I can just go, you know, last week, Stephen said, oh, man, Miss Vicki, I'm going to remember what you said about flushing. He said he took his ear and he went, when those bad thoughts come, I'm flushing. You know, and I said, yep, that's what the Lord taught me. It's, you know, not very biblical sounding, but that's what we do. You know, we flush things away that are not good and that are nasty and stinky and smelly. We just flush them away. Well, when those thoughts come, we have the power to flush them away in Jesus' name and replace them. That's the key. If you're thinking about something and you know this is not where I'm supposed to be, these are unproductive thoughts. But so I'm going to flush him, and there it goes. And then we're left. We're like, no, there is no vacuum in Satan's kingdom. He will be right there in double force, bringing other thoughts back to you. So we have to know what do we do to replace them. And this is what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about whatsoever things are true. This is what Philippians 4:8 says. Finally, my brethren, I somehow think that maybe Paul went like this. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any excellence or anything is praiseworthy, what's the last four words? Think on these things. So God tells us what to think about. But why do you think he puts that in there? Because this is where it begins. The battle, I think Joyce, what's her name? Yes. I couldn't think of her name. I think she wrote a book. I taught her Bible study on the battlefield of the mind. And it's so true that our thoughts are so powerful, so powerful. And so we want to talk about, what are we supposed to think about? I want to share with you what the Lord laid on my heart. And I've never taught this before, so I'm going to be stumbling. But I pray that it'll bless you like it did me. So I said to the Lord, okay, well, let's see. Whatsoever things are true? Well, what's true about God? Well, God is true. Well, what's honest? That would be God. Well, what's just? Well, that would be, I see a pattern here. God. And what is pure? The Bible says he is pure. It says all his ways are just. Well, what is lovely? Well, the Bible says he is altogether lovely. What is of good report? What did the angel say? I bring you good news, the good report. So it all wandered its way back to God. Think about God. And that's just what I did. I started thinking about him. I remember years ago, I think Kinsey was about 3 and a half, and she went through a terrible sickness again, many, and it was in Alabama, and they put her in a coma. And it was the strangest thing, because it's so weird to see a child that even their little eyelashes don't move. It was just complete stillness. And I think it was about 5 or 6 days that she was in this coma. It was an airway problem, and all these things happened. But what came out of it, when they brought her out of the coma, and they bring you out slowly, and they give her, you know, drugs, she wasn't responding very well. In the meantime, Gary, who, you know, my darling Gary, was getting over pancreatic cancer and was there, he began to have problems. I'm not going to go in, but he began to have problems. And I said to Christine, we have to fly home. And she's like, Mom. And I said, oh, Christine, I just don't want to leave. Things were so tenuous right then. There was our little girl laying there, and I thought, oh, Jesus, Jesus. You know? So I left on the airplane, and Gary was sick, and I was like, whoa. Got home. The report was really not good. Her brain waves were not doing what the doctors wanted. And Christine said, Mom, she doesn't know what to do with it. We put something in her hand, and it just dropped out. She didn't know to grab it. She couldn't suck out of the straw. She couldn't speak. They put diapers back on her, and she was furious. She didn't say anything, but because she doesn't wear diapers then. She was, you know, what? And you know, all it was just the most horrible. And so I went home, and I was starting to unpack. This was Saturday night, and I was weeping and weeping and weeping, and I kept going out and sitting down and talking to Gary and going, are we going to lose Kenzie? I mean, what, you know? And then I would go back and I would come out, and I was crying and crying. Gary said, Vicki, you've got to go to bed, honey. You know, it's hours past. So I lay down in bed, and I couldn't rest, and I was weak. Finally, I said, Jesus, what is the one thing I know? What's the one thing that I know for sure? And that was his character. I knew God's character. And so with my broken heart, I looked up and I said, this is what I know about you, God. And I began to say to him what his character was. And as I said it, peace came to my heart. And I was able to rest. Went to church that next morning. And that afternoon, Christine or John, one of them called and said, we've had a huge turnaround. Kinsey started going like this in my arms when she saw the fish pole, the fish tank, like this, like, I want to get down. And John is like, I mean, she hasn't said anything. She hasn't done anything. And so John said, we put her down, and we were looking at her, and her little legs are like going like this, like she's trying to walk. And I went, you really? And he said, Mom, he said, I promise you, she's on her way. They had to teach her everything again. She had to learn speech and all of that again. But she was on her way back, and I was able to say thank you, God. Even though we were far away, we just loved that little girl. We prayed for her. My point in telling you that story is this. I didn't have anything to hold on to, but I knew who he was. I knew who he was. And telling him his character just rescued my brain from the thoughts that were going, terrible thoughts. Terrible thoughts were going in my mind. And God just took up that vacuum. Whoosh, all those thoughts came away, and all of us have a panoramic view in our brain. It's like this. And something fills that up. Something does. And part of what fills that up are thoughts. So we want to talk about what thoughts can we fill up the panorama of what goes on up here that no one can see and no one can hear. So this is what I found out about God. It was so interesting and exciting. The Bible says this, 15 attributes about God. And I didn't know this word. It was a precious word. One of the attributes is incommunicable. Incommunicable. Six syllables. Incommunicable. And what it means is this: these attributes are possessed by him alone. No one else possesses. And then some are communicable, which means we both have them, but he just has them in complete perfection. So God's, what does he say? He made us in his image. So we share some of those things, but some things we don't. So here's some things about God. Number one, he's infinite, self-existing, without origin. Do you ever remember as a young Christian or a kid sitting in bed going, but where did he come from? But who made him? How did he just get there? Where's heaven? Oh, I did. I said, but somebody had to make him. I mean, he didn't. Did you ever go through that? You know, or eternity. I would lay in bed as a young Christian going, eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever and then ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And then in your head, you see the door close and go, oh, no door. It just goes, you can't think of it. It's self-existing without origin. And that's who God is. In the Bible, Jehovah is used 6,800 times, and it means the Lord God, and its root meaning is self-existing. We have to accept that by faith. There's no way that it'll go into this pea brain that I have, what that means, but we have to accept it. The Bible says that God said to his people, I am that I am. Praise the Lord. Yahweh, or Jehovah, is so sacred to Jewish scribes that many will not even pronounce the name. They try to use some other name. It's so sacred to them. The word Jehovah, which means self-existing. I love that about him, that we don't have to worry. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. Number two, immutable. I shared this with the Bible study a couple weeks ago. I love this word. I learned it many years ago. Immutable means more than unchanging. It means the ability never to change, which is a lot stronger. Immutable, the immutability of God. Look, all we're used to in our world is change. Everything changes. This used to be brown. This used to be less. This used to be in a different place. You know, sometimes I hang myself over the bed and look up and go, oh, that's what I used to look like, because everything goes that way. Everything changes. Everything in our life changes. That which was when we had a little kid, I talked about, we grow up. We don't do that. Nobody applauds when we eat all our cereal anymore. But when they were little, we did, right? But God doesn't change. He never has changed, ever. Think about that. He never has changed. He is immutable. He who never changes from the beginning to the end to eternity. The Bible says, I, the Lord, do not change, from Malachi 3:6. His character never gets better or worse. There's never a day when we can say, oh, God's, you know, he's a little different today. A little bad, oh, I'm not sure about him today. Or, oh, he's great today. God is great today. Yeah, oh, he's in a good mood. Or he's got it all together today. No, it's the same. And we're not used to that. We don't live with that, you know, making it even. I know I love to watch those shows where they build things, you know, they rebuild old houses. And they're always using that plane, that level to make sure that it's level, or things would, if it's a little bit unlevel in one place and you keep building on that, by the time you get to the end, you've got a real mess. So we have to use an instrument for that to make sure that things are level and even. And we say that someone, oh yeah, you know, I like her. She's really even tempered because she's level, or he's level. He's a real even tempered boss. He doesn't lose his marbles. You know, he's on some. Well, that's what God is all the time, ever, forever and forever. He's even. The immutability, it's a great word to put into your lexicon. It really is, because it's like rich, and it means so much that God is not just unchanging. He has the ability never to change. I just love that. His plans and promises, they don't change. They're the same. It's great news. It means that he's trustworthy. The Bible says this, For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing, nada, zero. I love superlatives. I love all and everything and nothing and forever, all those big words, because they have to do with who we are in Jesus Christ. Number three, aren't you glad I'm on three already? He is self-sufficient. He doesn't have any needs. He doesn't need me. He wants me, but he doesn't need me. He wants you, but he doesn't need you. But he desires a relationship with us through his son. He's perfectly complete. He possesses, I copied this from someone. He possesses infinite riches of wisdom, of being, goodness, and power in and of himself. Infinite. Forever. Never a beginning, never an end. He is a never-ending supply. He is all in all and all we need. There was an old song we used to sing. Anybody remember it? He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. It's really true. You know, if you have Jesus, you're the one of the richest people around. Yeah. That's who we are. He is everything, and he wants us. Omnipotent. Omnipotent. It means all powerful. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He's all powerful. No effort is required to do anything that he wants to do. Have you ever looked at something, a situation, and gone, hopeless? I'm not sure that's going to happen. That person is, that circumstance looks pretty, I'm not sure about that one. I sure have, you know. And, you know, all the world is a footstool to God. He puts his feet on the all of the world. This is an editorial. I'll say it. It makes me, it makes me mad when I hear people who have the temerity to say, well, I'm just going to say that I'm just not a Christian anymore because I just don't understand the things that God does and the way he worked in the Old Testament, and it just doesn't seem right. And I just believe that we should just include everyone. And I listen to that, and these are people in leadership, and I just go, okay, I don't have a lot of Christian compassion for that kind of an attitude. I'm sorry, because I want to say to them, so you're telling me that you're going to stand in front of God, naked in front of him, and say to him, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. You emptied yourself. You took the penalty that I deserved. You died on the cross. You gave everything to me. But I just decided that you didn't fit into my brain, what I can figure out. I'm telling you, that just made me, John heard me ranting for several days about that, because it just made me angry. I thought, really? And maybe I should have had compassion, but I didn't. I just wanted to just beat them with something on their behinds and go, wake up. Do you realize what you're saying? But the other thing is, if they felt that way, why did they have to put it out there, you know, and confuse other maybe young Christians who are stumbling around going, oh, yeah, I never thought of that. I just said, Jesus, you know, for me to try to understand this omnipotent, self-sufficient, immutable, perfect, self-existing God is ludicrous. It is ludicrous. We accept him by faith. It would be like me explaining to a newborn baby this theory of relativity, if I could, you know, and I want you. And then the second step is they would be looking at me and wanting their passy. That's how I feel. It's like how we should not have the temerity to stand in front of God with anything other than a bent knee and washed in his blood. That's how I want to stand in front of him. There. Thank you. You're part of my healing. I'm sorry. I hope that wasn't on the thing. But anyway, it just came up. It just came up. Omniscient, another omni. It means all-knowing. My purposes will stand. I love this one. And I will do all that I please. When I read that, I've read it before, but it made me laugh in this context because I thought, you know, we don't really say, well, I'm just going to do as I please. We get spanked for that when our kids say that. I'm just going to do it anyway. No, you're not going to do it anyway. But God says it in a God way. I will do as I please because I know everything. Everywhere at the same time, he never sleeps. He knows every step. The Bible in Psalm 139, which you know is my favorite chapter, says this: I can never get away from my God. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I go to the farthest wind, if I'm on the morning winds and I go to the farthest end of the earth, you are there. And some people say, oh, that is really intrusive. And I go, oh, thank you, God, that his arm stretches wherever we may go, that he never lets go of us. When I was going through all the stuff that I went through, I'm so glad God went, you know, I've already done this before. I've already been at your house before. I've already tried to, and you know, you're on your own. He didn't. He saw it all, and he never gave up. He always was there. Our failures and our victories and our hopes and our dreams, and he watches every day that he already scheduled. He's always seeing and knowing and caring and loving. Always, always, always. Those superlatives, you can add, you can put every superlative onto him, and it'll be true, and it'll be true. It'll be true. It'll be true. Number 6. Omnipresent, always everywhere. He's closer than our thoughts. Oh, he's closer than the thoughts that we have. Yeah, thoughts, killers, destroyers, or lifters, life. It just depends. Though unseen, he's there. Ever had a kid that's had the flu or the sick and they're in a room and just one little light is on and you walk in all through the night and you stand over their crib and you look and you say, oh, Jesus, take care of my baby. And you breathe a silent prayer and you put your hand gently on the top of their head. If you ask them the next morning, this, you know, five-year-old, we came in and saw you last night. Oh, no, you didn't. I didn't hear you. I didn't know you were there, but we were. We were there and we cried tears and they didn't see him. And they didn't feel our presence, but we were there. And that's what God says. He says, I'm everywhere. I walk into the darkened room when you're sick and you're hurting and you're laying in your bed, and I walk over to your crib and I stand over you, even when you say, I didn't know you were there. A lot of times I didn't know God was there, but he was there every single time, every single time. Number 7, he was wise. Full of perfect, unchanging wisdom. Oh, the depth, and this is what the Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. I love those words. Unsearchable, unfathomable. It tells me I can't know it. I can't know who God is and what he says. This is what A.W. Tozer, anybody read A.W. Tozer? Oh, yes. I have a spiritual crush on him, if you know what I mean. I love his words. Wisdom, among other things, is, this is what he says. Wisdom, among other things, is the ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve these ends by the most perfect means. It sees the end from the beginning, so there can be no need to guess or conjecture. Wisdom sees everything in focus, each in proper relation to all, and is thus able to work toward predestined goals with flawless precision. Wow. That's his wisdom. That's God's wisdom. And guess where God lives? Ta-da! Right there. He lives inside of you. Have you ever been in a conundrum where you go, I have no idea. No idea which way I'm supposed to go. And I've said to God so many times, don't ever listen to me, God, because you never know what I may say. You know, I mean, that's true. You never know what may came out of my mouth. So make sure that you get me. You know, that it's not just, don't just nudge me because you know me. You're going to have to go, ooh, do a God move on me, push me, because I don't want to miss you, God. And I was serious. I said, Jesus, I just don't want to miss you. So push me, you know, nudge me. And he does. Perfect wisdom. And especially when I became a widow, it was just life altering. You know, it was always Gary and Vicky. It was like we were one name. We're going to go to Gary and Vicky's. You know, call Gary and Vicky. You know, Gary and Vicky are going to. That's what we were for 40 years, 45 years, because we dated a number of years. We were, and then Jesus took him, and I was like, well, I wonder who in the world I am, you know, because I'm not Gary and Vicky anymore. And Vicky certainly wasn't very attractive to me. I was like, yikes, I don't know what that means. Do it means I have to make friends with all the single women in church, and most of them are weird, you know. So, like, you know, at that time, not in this church. It was in another church where they were just, and I was like, oh, I don't do it. Am I going to have to, yeah, see how my mouth did? See, that's why God does not trust me, because I said that to him. And I went, oh, I'm not sure I want to do that. And of course, and there was the grief, too. It's like, I was alone. And the children were gone. You know, John and Christine were back, and Mike and Kim, you know, my two kids. And I was, I didn't know what to do. I had absolutely no idea. I think I've said this before, this lady came in the office. I had to be happy every day, which was very hard. I worked in the dental office, and I was the face of the office, so to speak. So everyone that came in, I'm the one they saw, and I had been there for years and years, so everyone knew me. So I had to be cheerful, efficient, great on the phone with insurance people that I wanted to assassinate, and all of those things. It was on me. And so by the end of the day, I was spent, and I would get in my car, and before I got to the end of the sidewalk, I'd be weeping because I had to hold it all in. And I would just, oh, it was just so awful. And this one day, this Christian lady came in and she said, Vicky, you know God's got a plan for you apart from Gary. And I said, yes, ma'am, I know. Thank you so much. Because that's what the Christian thing to say is. But inside, I was like, oh, wow. So I got in the car. As soon as I got in the car, I said, let me just tell you, God, what I feel about your plans. Because you've got plans for me. Guess what? I don't want to hear them. I don't want you to talk to me. I'm not praying to you. I don't want you to tell me one single thing that you've got for me to do. Okay? You know, that's sort of like how it was a little girl just going, you know. And as soon as those, and I just was railing in the car. And as soon as those words came out of my mouth, I said, oh, God, I'm sorry. I said, I'm sorry, please forgive me. It's just that I'm hurting so bad, and I just can't hear you. I just don't want to hear you. That's the truth. I don't want you to tell me stuff right now. And I'm sure that God was up in his heaven going, I did not say one word. She's the one that said it. Don't be blaming me. You know, I was railing at him, and she did. He said, and I know that after I thought about that, I'm sure that God said to me, I get it. I know you're hurting. You're my little girl, and I know that you've got a fever right now, and we're not going to play together like we always have, but one day we will. One day you're going to want to talk to me again. You're going to want me to talk to you again. He's so loving, so wise, so tender as he directed my life. You know, I was deeply in debt, and that was so hard for me because of Gary's illness, and I had to just work to get out of that debt, and God helped me. I never went out to eat. I never went to a movie. I didn't buy anything. You know, I did everything because I wanted to get out of debt. And God's got, you're growing up. You're a big girl. I got you. You know, I've got you. And he blessed me in so many ways that you can't even know. Because I remember I told him, wait a minute, Isaiah said you're going to be my husband. I don't get it. I do not get how you're going to be my husband. Because that just didn't make sense to me. Well, it takes a while of being a widow to figure it out. When after a while, I went, oh, I see how you're taking care of me. I see that little nudge. I didn't realize that was you, God. You know, I looked back and watched God just move gently. He's so gentle. He speaks with such whispered tones into a heart that's hurting. And he just began to move my life. And then five and a half years ago, God brought me down here to South Carolina to live with John and Christine, and God knew all that was going to happen, and he knew all that he was doing in my life. And that's what I mean about wisdom. His wisdom isn't just the wisdom of the universe. It's wisdom for you. It's your wisdom. It's your life. It's your decisions. It's your children. It's your grandchildren. It's your conundrums where you go, I just don't see this, God. Have you ever said that? Well, take heart, because he sees it all, and he's wise. That's what A.W. Tozer says. His limitless versus our finite. That's so comforting to me. Number 8, faithful. Here we go, back to truth again. Infinitely, unchangingly true. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping the covenant of love to 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commands. Don't you love that? Oh, I love that. 2 Timothy 2:13. I'm going to explain this one because this is a hard one for me. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, comma, for he cannot deny himself. Totally did not understand what that verse meant until I studied it. But I have to understand something before I can tell somebody else. So let me do the first one first. The God is faithful. No man is always himself, but God is always himself. He never changes. He's faithful to who he is. Remember when John taught us about character, that the letter A will always be the letter A on a keyboard? You can hit it over and over. It'll always be A, because that's the true character of what it is. It will never change. And that's how God is. His character is pristine and perfect. It will stay that way forever and forever. But this is what the scripture means. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And what that means is, if you turn it on his head, if we are faithful, in other words, if we follow him and we have him, he is faithful still. But if we are faithless, meaning if we have turned away from God, if we're lost, if we have denied him, even at his behest, we have said, no, I think I'll just do life myself. You know, people will do that. And if we have denied him in our life, he says, I remain faithful. And for I cannot deny myself. In other words, his threats against rejection remain the same. He cannot deny himself. He's faithful to keep the word, to say, if you refuse me, then you have chosen your end. And that was hard for me. I read that over and over and looked it up, and I was like, oh, that's a really strong scripture. And maybe that's why the Bible says you must be born again. Not try it, you'll like it, like a Coke. Try Jesus, you'll like it, you know, and if you don't, it's okay. No, you must be born again or you won't make it. And so God says, I'm faithful. I can't go against who I am. So if you are faithless, I will remain faithful because I can't deny myself. And what I'm saying is you will choose your reward or your lack thereof. And so that's what it means. Number 9, good. God is good. We sing it all the time. Infinitely, unchangingly kind and full of good will. Is that your picture of him? It sure wasn't mine. I saw him just as mean and cantankerous when I was first saved, because that's how I was raised. You know, so my picture of God is the picture I had through my father and through my pastor and through other men in my life. So there you go, guys. You have the chance to pattern for your children who God looks like. What an opportunity. Not just a challenge, but what an opportunity you have to be to them what God says he is to us. And I remember when Christine was in college, we surprised her, and she was talking to some girls in her room, and I just happened to overhear this. She was saying, oh, no, she says, no, I love my daddy. She says, he cherishes me. And she said he cherishes me. I wouldn't have thought of that sentence in 1,000 lifetimes talking about me. That would have never entered my mind. And I thought to myself, wow, what a lucky girl. She knows her dad cherishes her. Holds, you know what that means? It means hold apart, like your grandmother's teapot. You know, like, don't touch that. You know, we cherish it. We put it in a special place. It's tender and precious to us. And that's how she saw God. And I was thinking, she's never going to have a trouble. And she's told me that as an adult, I never had trouble understanding God because of my dad, because of what not that he was perfect. He certainly was not. Believe me, I wanted to splat him a few times out of a plate glass window, but I didn't. But he was a great, great father. See that? See that? That was in here. It went down to here. And it came out there. Yeah, there you go. I'm your pattern. There you go. But my point in all that is that God is good, and we can pattern that for our world. and for our own self. Even when things hurt us and smush us, God is good. Number 10, God is just, infinitely right and perfect in all that he does. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. That's what Deuteronomy 32:4 says. Just is more than fair. Have you ever thought, I just don't think that's fair? Oh, I heard that from my children. That is just not fair. And we would say, correct. Because if I say it, it's the law. If Daddy says it, it's the law. It doesn't have to be fair. And we're not looking for your acquiescence. And Michael would say, what does that mean? And I say, you figure it out. You know? Do you ever talk to your kids snarky? Yeah, I used to. Yeah. It means that he does always what is right and good toward man. Always. There's another superlative, always. He always does what is right and good. That's what just means. The sentence of hell is also good and right. One of the commentators said that, and I wrote it down because I went, and I wrote so hard. The sentence of hell is good and just, because God cannot be anything other than good and just. And I really believe that his judgment or dispassionate consequences. I don't think he gets mad like we do, this fortuitous anger that comes out. I don't believe that. He's fully merciful and fully just. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. That's the reason. Number 11, God is merciful, infinitely compassionate and kind. His mercy is inseparable from his justice, and his mercy is undeserved. There is no hope of heaven without that. We get life through faith in Jesus Christ. I deserve death. It just what I did was worthy of death. And God said, nope, I'm coming to rescue you. And he rescued me because he's merciful. Gracious, that's number 12. He's infinitely inclined to spare the guilty. We're learning this in Jonah. Boy, Jonah was so mad because God was merciful. Isn't that funny? Jonah's a really interesting character. He didn't rejoice that they all got saved. He got mad. I knew you were going to do this. You were going to do your God thing and spare these people, and they're my enemies, and I wanted them to die. You know, he was just all up in God's face about this. But God's infinitely inclined to spare. So he knew ahead of time that the Ninevites were going to go, oh, my word, what have we done? And they were going to bow down even to the king and say, forgive us, forgive us. The Bible says the Lord is gracious. I wish we had that word in our culture. Graciousness, it's just a lost art to be gracious to someone. Do you know what that, to me, that means? Making someone feel comfortable. Overlooking those things which are difficult. Christine and I just watched the documentary on Russ Taff. Does anybody remember who Russ Taff was? He was a singer for the Imperials. He was their soul singer, I think he was. And I had no idea about his story. It's an amazing, if you can get it, you can just get it on TV now. It's called I Still Believe. And it's almost a two-hour documentary on what happened in his life. But what the one thing that I want to share with you tonight, because I don't want to ruin it for you, but it's when he, his past just caused a lot of problems. And when the very difficult thing that he was going through came out to the body of Christ in a very public way, where it could have been just terrible for him. The people, these were big name people. They all got in a room, they stood around the room, and the man that was in charge said, what are we going to do here? Because they had to take him home. He was not in a situation where he could even stay. And they said, we're going to cover him, and we're going to protect him, and we're going to pray for him. And so that's what they did. That's why you didn't hear anything. Because all those people stood in a room, joined hands, and prayed for Russ Taff. They didn't know what was going on, but they knew something really was really wrong, and something had wounded and hurt him really bad, and he was in real trouble. And they prayed for him. They didn't expose him. They didn't call, charisma, because that's our Christian rag sheet. Let's face it, even though it's probably okay. But I mean, that's where you get it. Oh, did you hear about, and it makes your heart hurt. They didn't do that. They closed their mouth, covered him in prayer, and God did a miracle. He did a great miracle in Russ's life. Watch the documentary if you can. I Still Believe is what it's called. That's graciousness. Graciousness and mercy, that comes from the heart of God that lives within us. Did I do just? Oh, I'm gracious. Oh, that 12. Okay. And he's not forgetful either. God is loving. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. He doesn't just have it. He is it. He is it. He is it. That's amazing to think about. Put that in your brain. God is love. That's He is the epitome. He is the essence of love and all that it is. We say the word love in our culture is like, I love hot dogs. I love my husband. I love God. And I love the Redskins. As bad as they are, I still love them because I'm a fan. But I mean, that's one word to use. That means all different kinds of things, right? But God's love is infinite, staggering to comprehend. His love is eternal, sovereign, unchanging, infinite. It's active and is drawing us to himself. It's personal. It's not vague. There's no beginning or ending to it. That makes you go, poof, to think of that. No beginning, no ending. It's not vague. It's personal. He loves me. He calls me his baby girl. He calls you his baby boy. We're his kids. He draws us to himself like a great big huge magnet, brings us to himself and keeps us to himself, right? You know, when I got married, I didn't stay faithful to Gary because there was something on my finger. I stayed faithful to Gary because there was something in my heart. Yeah, I was married to him, and I would never have brought any disrepute to him or any reason, you know, for him to turn and leave me and go away. And I didn't want to hurt that man. Those blue eyes, I didn't want to make those blue eyes cry. No, that's what drew me. It was the love that he had for me and the way he treated me. And that's what keeps us to God, is this great, incredible love. His blood, his sacrifice, his redemption. Number 14, he is holy. This is what John MacArthur, writes. This word holy refers to his separateness, his otherness, the fact that he is unlike any other being. It indicates his complete and infinite perfection. Holiness is the attribute of God that binds all the others together. Remember Pastor John teaching us about when you read holy, holy, holy in the scripture, it means holy to the third degree. Because in those days, they didn't have when the type gets fat, fat type? Bold type. I knew it wasn't fat. I remember I grew up in the 40s and 50s, so I don't have all that stuff. But, you know, the bold type. They didn't have bold type, and they didn't have underlines, and they didn't have highlighters. So they wrote holy, 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 meaning holy to the third degree, as they were emphasizing that word. And this is what the Bible says, holy, holy, holy. Holy to the third degree is the Lord God Almighty, Revelation 4:8. It's we are covered in righteous blood, and it's our only way to stand in the presence of a blindingly pure, perfect, holy God. Remember I told you last week that that's what set, maybe I didn't tell, because I'm teaching a Bible study at the same time, so who knows what I may have said to whatever group, but I remember that it changed my life when I understood that I could walk into God, because it took decades for this to get through to Vicky, that I could walk into the presence of God and stand in front of him, and when he looked at me, what he saw was me dripping in blood, his son's blood. That's not gross. That's wonderful. That means it covers every ugly thing about me, even though I'm a Christian. I'm still ugly. I can't come into God's presence, but learning about the knowledge of the tree of life finally got that through my brain and into my spirit, that I can walk into God like this now. I never felt that freedom. I was always like, I'm not sure. I didn't really do that good this week. Didn't read my Bible. Oh, you know, I never felt comfortable in God's presence for so many decades. And now I do, because it ain't about me. Nothing's to do with me. It's all about him. And when he looks at me, he goes, I recognize that. I know what that is. Yes. She's mine, draped in robes of righteousness, his righteousness. It was life-altering. It truly was. To be holy in the presence of God, because he made possible for us to be holy, you can't get better than that. Number 15, glorious. There we go. Infinitely beautiful and great. Habakkuk 3:4, his radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is hiding in his power. And what that means is that he had to veil it. He had to veil the power, the hiding of his power in his tabernacle because we couldn't stand it. You can't look at God in the natural at all without dying. And remember when Moses came down from the mountain, and what happened to him? Remember? Yeah, I heard mumbling say it out loud. Yes, his face was glowing so much that he had to cover it because he'd been in God's presence. And so don't you want to glow just a little bit? I just want to glow just a little bit, you know, because I know I can't be in his presence as far as Moses was, but he's glorious. He's bright. He's inseparable. He's his radiant beauty, all of those things. We are created for his glory, to make him glorious. It's not about our glory. It's about his glory. And so I said all of that about God to say this. Whatsoever things are true, can you just imagine in your own life, in your own thought life, if you just stopped right there and filled the landscape of your vision with who he is? God. God glorious. God holy. God faithful. God just, God gracious and loving, God immutable, God infinite, self-existing, self-sufficient, God omnipotent. Roll that over, over and over. Can you imagine how that fills up the landscape of the vision of our thought life? What that does is that crowds out the puny, fatalistic, death bringing thoughts that our enemy whispers in our ear. But if we're just so there, we're like, flush. I'm thinking about God. I'm filling my mind up with just the first one. Just the first one. Truth. Think about what is true and fill your mind up with that. And what happens with that? The thoughts are magnificent. They're spectacular. They're life. They're oozing who he is. And they come down in our spirit. And we finally, that doesn't hurt anymore. Or I feel cleansed of that bitterness that I carried, or that unforgiveness, or that anger, or whatever it is in my spirit. I don't feel that anymore because God is coming down into our spirit from our thoughts. And then, wow, we're talking differently. We're splashing life out of our mouth on the world that so needs his life in their life. What it happens, it becomes effortless. When you, like, I didn't have to try to love Gary, you know what I'm saying? I loved that man. I loved what he was and who he was. And he taught me so many things. He was so much smarter than me and wiser than, and he was just better. And I learned from him. And so it was easy for me to talk that way about him. Even now, it's easy because that's who he was. He filled my life. That's what God wants. He wants to fill our thoughts and our life, fill our hearts, so he fills our mouth. So that we speak to our children what they need to hear. So we speak to each other what we need to hear, words of life. And I pray that when we leave here today, that we just go home, we just think about God. Just think about him. All the things that we talked about today, who he is, and he lives right here inside of me. That God, that infinite, perfect, pristine, incredible, beautiful God lives right here. Through Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for who you are, Lord. We bow in humility in your presence, Lord, that you, all of these things that I just had to put in English words, but I know that that's not really all there, but you are all that and a million times more. You are everything, God, and you live within us, and you're so interested and having us be whole, Lord, speaking life, Lord, and thinking about life and having our hearts and our spirits cleansed of those things which bring words of death and destruction and bitterness and hatred and disappointment and failure and all of those things that come out of a broken heart and a spirit that's not okay. Thank you that you love us so much that you would tell us this, Lord. Thank you that we can fill our thought life with the awesomeness of that. That's the one word that you deserve that is used in so many ways, but you are truly awesome. And we are filled with awe as we think about who you are. We love you so much, God, and we pray that as we go out from here, Lord, that our minds would immediately just fall in love with you, Lord, and keep that, God. You are God. You are my God. You are the just God. And that our minds would be a place of healing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. God bless.